Good morning. Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Always love settling into Luke's spaceship up here. Takes me a few minutes. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Church, I want to begin with a simple question this morning. Why do some professing Christians remain mostly unchanged? They sit under solid preaching. They know the Christian language. They can affirm good doctrine. They participate and even serve in the local church. But when you look beyond the Sunday morning appearance and begin to see how they actually live, something doesn't add up. Their thinking is still ruled by the same fears as the world. Their desires are shaped by the same comforts of the world. Their anger, entertainment, speech, and priorities don't really look much different than the people around them. And church family, we need to be honest about one possible answer. Sometimes a person remains unchanged because the profession is not real. They may know Christian words, look the part, attend church, and be near to the things of God, but they have not truly been made alive in Christ. The Bible does not teach that a person can be raised with Christ and remain unchanged. But Colossians 3 is not here just to expose false profession. It is here to wake up true believers. Paul is going to remind us that if we have been raised with Christ, this world can no longer be what defines us or directs us. Now, I understand that we are in the world. We go to work here. We raise families here. We carry burdens here. We mow the lawn, pay the bills, fix what breaks, and try to get through another Monday morning without losing our minds. But because we belong to Christ, this world should no longer define us or direct us. The Bible declares that the Christian has been raised with Christ. That means something decisive has happened in the life of a follower of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is not in the grave, but is raised and seated at the right hand of God. And if we are united to him, if we belong to him, then our lives are now joined to him. You see, the Christian life is not try harder and maybe God will be pleased with you. That is not the gospel. The Christian life is this: since you have been raised with Christ, seek what is above. Since you have died, stop living as though sin still owns you. Since your life is hidden with Christ in God, stop looking to this world to give you what only Jesus Christ can give. We need to ask the honest question. If our minds are ruled by the same fears, desires, and comforts as the world, should we really be surprised when our lives look mostly unchanged? So, with that framework, and maybe I'm not going to advance it. Can you guys click me one forward? Thank you. With that framework, let's listen again one more time to this morning's text from the Word of God. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Church family, this is not religious self-help. Paul is not giving us a spiritual pep talk. He is telling us who we are in Christ, and then he is calling us to live like it. We need our minds brought back under the truth of God. We need to see where we've been living as though Christ is useful but not central. That is why this passage matters. It tells us where real change begins. It shows us what changes when Christ is your life. And that's where we will go this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, open your word to us now. Lift our eyes to Christ, who is risen, seated, reigning, and coming again. Show us where our minds have been too fixed on this world, and teach us what it means that Christ is our life. Use your word to search us, correct us, comfort us, and make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, I'm going to need your help to advance. Thank you. My first point, when Christ is your life, you live from a new identity. Paul begins verse 1 with these words, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now the word "if" here is not meant to create doubt. Paul is not saying if this happens to be true of you. He is speaking to, he is addressing believers. And so the idea is, since this is true of you, since you have been raised with Christ, since God has joined you to his Son, since the old life is no longer your master, that is our starting point. Paul does not begin by telling the Colossians to clean up themselves. He begins by reminding them of what God has already done for them through Jesus Christ. The Christian life does not begin with your effort. It begins with your union with Christ. If you are a believer, then by faith you have been joined to him. His death counts as your death. His resurrection means you now walk in newness of life. Now you may still struggle with some of the same sins. You may still feel some of the same temptations, but you are no longer under the old master. Sin may still tempt you, but it no longer owns you. Which is why Paul says you have been raised. Not you might be raised, not you will be raised if you work hard enough, but you have been raised with Christ. And that starting point changes the way you and I deal with sin. Too many Christians talk about sin as if it still has the final word over them. Well, that's just how I am. It's how I'm wired. I've always been anxious. I've always had a temper. I've always struggled with bitterness. That's just my personality. I did not have good examples growing up. Now, we should be honest about our struggles. We do not help anyone by pretending sin is not real. But we must not talk like people who forgot the resurrection. If you are in Christ, your old life does not have the right to define you any longer. Your past may certainly explain some things, but your past no longer rules you. Those temptations you are experiencing may be real, but they are not your Lord. Your personality is not an excuse for disobedience. You see, the Christian life has never been about pretending to be something you are not. It is becoming by grace what God has already made you in Jesus Christ. So Paul here is not saying act raised so maybe one day you'll be raised. He is saying you have been raised. Now stop living like you're still buried. So this is not Paul telling Christians to work their way into God's favor. He is saying that in Christ God has already raised you. Your life is now joined to the risen Christ. So you're not seeking above in order to become accepted. You are seeking above because by grace you already belong to Christ. And church family, that is the kind of gospel clarity we need to keep straight in our minds. We obey from grace, not for grace. We pursue holiness because we have been made alive, not because we are trying to earn life. So don't hear this command as a suggestion, and please don't hear it as an impossible burden either. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to the life you once lived. The temptations may still be strong, but the sin is no longer your master. The question we should be asking ourselves from this text is not, what do I need to do better, but am I living as someone who has been raised with Jesus Christ? Because if we have been raised with Christ, then I cannot make peace with the sins he died to save me from. I cannot nurse bitterness and call it discernment. I cannot feed lust and call it weakness. I cannot live for comfort and call it wisdom. I cannot let fear rule my mind and act like Christ is still in the tomb. If Jesus Christ has been raised and I have been raised with him, then something must change. Not perfectly, not all at once, but change must be there. Because that is where transformation begins. It begins when Jesus Christ takes hold of a sinner and gives him or her new life. And I want to say this carefully. If there is no change, if there is no new desire for Christ, no grief over sin, no hunger for holiness, no desire to obey, then that person should not comfort him or herself by saying, well, I prayed a prayer years ago, or I grew up in church, or I know all the right doctrines. This passage assumes resurrection, and resurrection leaves evidence. Dead men do not walk, but raised men do. So ask yourself honestly, has Christ made you alive? Has there been a real change in what you desire, who you follow, and where your life is headed? I'm not asking if you're perfect, because none of us are. But I am asking whether there is evidence of a new life. Do you grieve sins that you once excused? Do you love truth that you once ignored? Do you fight where you once what you once defended? Do you desire Christ himself? Or do you mainly want his forgiveness while still trying to keep your old life? Because Paul commands here only makes sense if the first thing is true. You have been raised with Christ. And for the believer who is discouraged because you still see sin in your life, don't miss the comfort here. Paul does not say you have been raised because you are strong. He says you have been raised with Christ. Your hope is not in the strength of your grip on him, but in his death and resurrection for you. And that is why you can get up again. That is why you can repent again. That is why failure does not have to become your identity. Paul's message here is very simple. You belong to the risen Christ. Now live from that knowledge. All right, my second point. Thank you, men. When Christ is your life, you pursue new priorities. Next, Paul continues in the remainder of verse 1, and he says this, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, that word seek is not passive. Paul here is not saying, occasionally think about spiritual things when there's nothing on TV or you have a quiet moment to yourself. He is talking about what you're really going after. He is talking about the direction of your life. What are your pursuits? And he does not leave above vague. He tells us exactly what he means. He says, go after, seek, pursue the things that are above, that place where Christ is. Pursue the above place where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, that phrase is loaded with truth. And I especially love the picture that Christ is seated. Jesus is not pacing heaven. He is not wringing his hands. He is not waiting to see how human history turns out. To be seated at the right hand of God is a position of authority and victory. His work of redemption is complete. The sacrifice for sin has been offered once for all. He now reigns as king and intercedes for his people as our great high priest. The risen Christ is there. The God-man is there. The one who took our nature, bore our sins, conquered death, and now reigns in glory is there. So when Paul tells us to seek the things above, he's not telling us to stop caring about the life placed in front of us. He is reminding us that our King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is seated above at the right hand of God. And that should change how we live down here. Because Christ reigns there, then he must rule here, in our homes, work, in our thoughts, in our words, in our relationships, and even in the quiet places no one else sees. We seek the things above, not because our loved ones are there as joyful as a reunion that will be someday. We seek the things above because that is where Christ is. Heaven will be glorious not because my mom and dad and family are there, but because Jesus Christ is there seated at the right hand of God. So Paul is not calling us to be fascinated with heaven merely as a place, as glorious as it will be. He is calling us to see Christ himself because our hope is not ultimately in a place, but in a person. And church family, that is what we so easily forget. Christianity is not ultimately about escaping hell or improving our lives or fixing our marriages or even getting to heaven. It is about Christ. The one seated at the right hand of God is not merely our King. He is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. He is the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. He is the one who sought us when we were running from him. Every good thing we have comes through him. Every promise of God is secured by him. You know, sometimes we talk as though Christ is simply a doorway to greater things. But brothers and sisters, Christ is the greater thing. He is not merely a way to heaven. He is the treasure of heaven. He is what makes heaven, heaven. So when Paul says, seek the things that are above, he is not first calling us to seek a location. He is calling us to seek a person, to know him more, to love him more, to delight in him more. Because Paul knows the more clearly we see Christ, the less attractive this world becomes. But this brings us to ask ourselves an honest question. If Jesus Christ reigns, why then do we so often live like the world reigns? We panic as if the next election, headline, or cultural shift determines the future of the kingdom. We fear cultural pressure more than we fear disobeying Christ. We build our lives around comfort, money, reputation, and control, and then we just try to sprinkle a little Christianity on top of it. I think the answer is not really very complicated. It is because we are often seeking what is below while claiming to be seeking what is above. Now, seeking above does not mean you and I stop caring about earthly responsibilities here below. That would be a false spirituality. God's people still go to work. You still care for your spouse. You still raise your children. You still schedule the dentist appointment, answer email, shovel the snow, and try to figure out why the garage has 17 half-used cans of paint from 1998. So seeking above does not mean ignoring life here. It simply means bringing life here under the rule of Jesus Christ. It means your work is no longer about advancement. It is about faithfulness before Christ. Your money is no longer just about security. It is about stewardship before Christ. Your family is no longer just about having a peaceful home. It is about Christ being honored there. You belong to the one who raised you, and that is the part we so often resist. You see, many of us are fine with Christ forgiving us, but we are much less comfortable with Christ ruling us. But the apostle does not separate the two. The Christ who saves is the Christ who reigns. The Christ who forgives sin also calls us away from sin. The Christ who gives rest lays claim to your whole of life. So the question is not simply, do I believe Christ is seated at the right hand of God? The real question is, am I living like that is true? Is Christ governing the choices I make, the things I pursue, and the way I live when nobody else is watching? Because what you seek reveals what you treasure. Your lips may say, Christ is my treasure, but your calendar, your phone, your spending, and your thought life may say something completely different. And church family, I say that as one who needs the same word preached back to myself. None of us gets to sit this one out. This text goes after the center of our desires. What are you and I truly after? Some of us are seeking things that Christ never intended to rule us. Things like approval, comfort, control. We want life on our terms. And when life refuses to cooperate, everyone around us feels our wrath. But there is another danger. Some of us are content with the appearance of godliness while resisting the obedience that Christ requires. We want to look faithful without dealing honestly with what is happening in the heart. And to all that, Paul simply says, look above. Can you advance me, guys? And then Paul continues in the text there in verse 2 and tells us to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So seeking had to do with the direction of your life. Now here, setting the mind here has to do with what is going on inside you. It speaks to what you think, what you dwell on, what shapes your decisions and where your heart naturally turns when left to itself. But Paul here is not merely telling us to have more religious thoughts. He's talking about the inner direction of the person. What do you love? What do you trust? What do you fear losing? What do you believe you must have in order to be happy? What do you need to have in order to be content? You see, those questions reveal where your mind is truly set, and much of the Christian battle takes place right there. Yet we are often more careful with our outward behavior than we are with our inner thoughts. Friends, the mind is not neutral ground. What fuels our thinking eventually shapes the way we live. Now, that does not mean every thought has to be directed about heaven. It means your thinking is increasingly shaped by the truth of Jesus Christ. You learn to interpret life through what God has said rather than simply reacting to what you feel in the moment. And brothers and sisters, this is where many of us struggle. We want to grow spiritually, yet we fill our minds with everything except God's truth. We spend hours listening to news and entertainment and complaints and scrolling social media and endless distractions. And then we wonder why we feel anxious, discouraged, distracted, and spiritually weak. Newsflash for you. You cannot starve your mind of Scripture and expect to become mature. You cannot feed your mind constantly on the world and then wonder why your heart feels so cold towards Jesus Christ and even His people. Paul says, set your minds. That means this does not happen by drifting through life. No, nobody drifts into a renewed mind. We must be intentional about what is shaping our thinking. So how do we set our minds above? We set our minds above by bringing our minds under the Word of God. Scripture teaches us what Christ loves, what Christ hates, what Christ values, and what Christ commands. Scripture shows us the holiness of God, the seriousness of sin, the sufficiency of Christ, and the hope that belongs to His people. So if the Word of God is absent from your thinking for most of the week, then please don't be surprised when your thoughts are ruled by lesser things. And church family, I say that as someone who needs this too. I am a lay pastor, which means I'm not removed from the pressures of the work week. I am in the world with you. There are weeks when I can feel my mind becoming consumed with work decisions, schedules, and responsibilities. I can spend far more time thinking about those things than thinking about Christ. And this passage reminds me that even good responsibilities become dangerous when they crowd Christ out of first place. So this word is not only for you, it is for me as well. I know how easy it is to wake up, reach for my phone, check in my email, look at the news, and before I know it, my mind has been shaped by everything except God's word. It doesn't take much for earthly concerns to crowd out eternal ones if you and I are not careful. Some of us already know where the problem is. We have given more attention to the voices that pull us away from Christ than to the word that points us to Him. That is why daily Scripture matters. This is why prayer matters. This is why gathering with the church matters. Not as a checklist, not as a way to earn God's favor, but because God uses his truth to reshape the way his people think. We need the word to interrupt our fears and expose the lies we have been repeating to ourselves over and over and over for years. We need the Spirit of God to do what no sermon, no habit, and no amount of self-effort can do by itself, to change us from the inside. So please don't hear this as try harder to think better thoughts. Hear it as bring your mind under the reign of Christ. And I am guessing that will mean repentance for some of us. And not some vague repentance, not simply, oh Lord, help me do better. There may need a real turning from the things that are feeding earthly mindedness. Some of us may need to step away from influences that continually pull our minds away from Christ. Some may need to admit that their thinking has been shaped more by anger and entertainment or worry or the voices around them than by the Word of God. And yes, there is grace for that. But grace does not leave us there. As Titus 2 reminds us, the grace of God not only saves us, it trains us. It teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And listen, the Lord does not show us these things so that you and I will despair. He shows us so we will come back to him. He calls us to set our minds above because he is better than whatever else has been ruling our thoughts. How about our third point? When Christ is your life, you die to the old life and rest in Christ. Church family, I want you to slow down and hear verse 3 again. For you have died. Now, I don't know about you. At first glance, that doesn't seem like real inspirational language. But it truly is. Paul is telling us that something decisive has happened to every true believer. Before Christ, sin was your master. But in Christ, that old ownership has been broken. You have died to the old realm. You have died to your old identity. You have died to the world as the controlling power over your lives. Now, that does not mean you no longer feel temptation. Death to sin does not mean sin no longer speaks. But it does mean sin no longer has rightful authority. Sin may tempt and sin may appeal to old patterns, but it no longer owns the believer. You are not negotiating with a master, you are resisting an intruder. And brother or sister, that distinction matters. If you treat sin like a squatter in Seattle, I assure you it's going to stick around. If you treat it like an intruder, you're going to fight. And this is where we need to be honest. Some of us are not fighting sin. We're just simply trying to manage it. We are hiding it. We are making room for it. We are trying to keep it small enough that it does not embarrass us, but close enough that we can still enjoy it. That is not Christianity. The Christian does not make peace with what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Please don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying the Christian never fails. I'm not saying the Christian never struggles. I'm not saying the Christian never has seasons of weariness or defeat. But I am saying the Christian cannot be comfortable living at peace with sin. And if I can say this with a little of my Appalachian roots showing, there is a difference between a man who falls in the mud and wants to be washed and a man who builds a cabin in it and calls it home. Some of us need to stop calling our sin a struggle when we have no real intention of fighting it. Because unchecked sin does not stay small. It spreads. It hardens. It deceives. It makes promises it never keeps and takes more than you ever planned to give it. And one reason I think we fall back into the old sins is that we forget who we are. In the moment of temptation, sin tries to rename us. It says, this is who you are. This is what you need. This is what will satisfy you. But the Apostle Paul says, remember the truth. You have died. You have been raised. Your life is hidden with Christ, so do not let sin give you a name Christ has already taken away. So let me ask all of us, what old sin are you still protecting? Is there bitterness you still feel entitled to keep? Is there lust you keep feeding in private? Is there pride you keep defending? Is there envy you excuse because somebody else has something that you want? Is there laziness that you have renamed rest? Is there fear of man that keeps you from obeying Christ? Paul says you have died and you have been raised with Christ, so stop defending what Christ died to destroy. And church family, this is where repentance must become specific. General confession has its place, but many of us hide inside general confession. We say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. And that is true and that is good, but sometimes it is way too vague to be honest. There are times we need to say, Lord, forgive me for the way I spoke to my wife. Lord, forgive me for envying that man. Lord, forgive me for feeding my mind with impurity. Lord, forgive me for caring more about comfort than obedience. Lord, forgive me for being cold toward you while pretending everything is just fine. That kind of confession hurts more because it is honest. But it is also where grace becomes even sweeter, because the Christ who exposes sin is the same Christ who died for sinners. So when this text confronts you, I plead with you. Do not run from Christ. Run to him. He's not exposing sin to crush his people. He is exposing it to free us. And if you are hearing this and you're thinking, I don't know if I can change, I want you to remember where Paul started. You have been raised with Christ. You are not being asked to climb out of the grave by your own power. The same Lord who made you alive has given you his Spirit and supplies the grace needed for obedience. Now, that doesn't mean the fight will be easy, but it does mean the fight is not hopeless. You can confess. You can repent. You can seek help. You can cut off access to the sin you keep protecting. You can go to a brother or sister and say, hey, I need help. I need prayer, and I need some accountability. You can stop treating sin like a harmless pet and start treating it like the enemy it truly is. And when you fail, do not make peace with the fall. Get up and go back to Christ. Keep short accounts with God. Keep honest accounts with others. And do not let the devil preach a better sermon to you than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan will tell you that you are too far gone, you're too dirty, you're too weak, you're too ashamed. Jesus Christ says, come to me. And so listen and run to Christ. How about the next one, guys? Now, Paul here not only says, you have died, he also says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Brothers and sisters, this may be the most comforting line in the passage. Your life is hidden. That means your truest identity is not exposed to the judgment of this world. It is not hanging by a thread of public opinion. It is not dependent on how well you performed this week. It is not built on your success, your appearance, your reputation, your ministry usefulness, or whether people approve of you. If you are in Christ, your life is hidden with him, and hidden here does not imply uncertainty. It means the world cannot fully see it, and the world cannot take it away. Your life is concealed from the world's judgment, but secure in Christ's keeping. Now, the world does not see this, and if we're being honest, sometimes you barely see it yourself. Your life in Christ is real, but much of its glory is still hidden. You still look weak. You still suffer. You still age. You still battle sin. You still bury people you love. You still walk through disappointments that just don't make sense. But beneath all of that, there is a life that the world can never touch because it is hidden with Christ in God. That means the deepest truth about you is not what happened to you. It is not what people think of you. It is not what you have accomplished. It is not what you failed to accomplish. The deepest truth about you is that you belong to Christ. And if that is true, some of us need to stop living as though our identity depends on what other people think of us. Some of us live as though everything depends on how others respond to us. One criticism can ruin our entire week. We keep trying to prove that we matter. Our peace comes and goes with the opinions of other people. But Paul says, remember what is really important. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means you do not need to build a public version of yourself that looks stronger than you actually are. You do not need to win every argument or correct every misunderstanding or prove that you matter. And some of us need this truth because we are tired. We are tired of trying to prove ourselves. We're tired of pretending to be stronger than we actually are. Tired of feeling like one hard season can undo us. So please hear me. If you are in Christ, you are more secure than you maybe feel. Your emotions may rise and your emotions may fall. Your circumstances may change. Your body may weaken. People may misunderstand you. But to you, I say to remember, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That does not make you passive. It makes you free. Free to obey without needing applause. Free to serve without needing recognition. Free to repent without pretending. Free to suffer without believing God has let go of you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, so let that knowledge steady and secure you. And the last one, men. Point four, when Christ is your life, you anticipate a new future. And so lastly, even though death is typically the end, I love how Paul does not end with death. He does not even end with our hiddenness in Christ. He ends with glory. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Church family, Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ will appear. Not as a concept, not as a memory, not as a religious symbol. The risen Lord Jesus Christ will return personally, visibly, in glory. Right now, his reign is real, but it's often hidden. The world mocks him. Sin seems strong. Evil looks like it's winning. The church often looks weak. Faithfulness can feel unnoticed. But great news, friend, it will not always be that way. Jesus Christ will appear, and when he does, everything hidden will become plain. His glory will be seen. His reign will be undeniable. His enemies will be silenced, and his people will be with him. And regarding that day, Paul here says something almost too great for us to take in. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, that is your future if you are in Christ. Glory with him. The Christ who is raised from the dead will one day raise his people. While we often feel the weight of our remaining sin, we feel the weakness of these bodies, we know what it is to struggle, to grieve, to grow weary. That's not how the story ends. A day is coming when we will be with Christ and be made like him. Just as John reminds us, when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Oh, my dear Christian, the battle with sin will not last forever. And because Christ is coming, we do not need to live as though this present moment is all that we have. The disappointments, the struggles, the pressures that seem so large today will one day be seen in their proper place. And the things done for Christ, often unnoticed in this life, will not be forgotten by him. Think about how much of our lives is driven by things that are going to look very, very small on that day. How much anxiety will seem foolish when Christ appears? How much bitterness is going to seem so ugly? How much pride and envy will seem insane? How much time wasted on earthly distractions are going to be tragic? And how much faithfulness that went unnoticed in this life will be shown to have mattered far more than we ever realized. This is why Paul brings our future into the present. He wants the return of Christ to shape how we live right now, here. Paul does not tell us Christ is coming so that you and I can speculate. He tells us so that we will live differently today. Christ is coming, and that truth should change what we fear, what we chase, what we endure, and what we refuse to make peace with. Paul's point is Jesus Christ is coming, so live like he is your life. Listen, the Christian life is not just about avoiding bad things. It is about Christ becoming so precious to us that the world loses its power to rule us. That does not mean the things of this life do not matter. Marriage is a gift from God. Children are a blessing. Work, health, and even retirement are good gifts from His hand. But none of those gifts were meant to become the center of your lives. They are good, but they are not Christ. And that is why Paul says, Christ, who is your life. That means everything else must take its proper place under Him. We receive God's gifts with gratitude, but we do not ask them to be what only Christ can be. I am very confident that many things that seem costly now are going to look very different when Jesus Christ appears. The sins we fought, the comforts we surrendered, and the sacrifices made for His name will not seem like losses at all. We will see that knowing Christ was worth far more than anything we left behind. And brothers and sisters, that day will prove it. And as we set our minds above, God is teaching us to live now in the light of the life that will never end. None of this is insignificant. The Lord uses repentance, obedience, and His word to shape His people for the day when they will see Christ face to face. And that future is meant to change how you and I live right now. When Paul tells us to seek what is above and set our minds above, he is not calling us to withdraw from real life. Seeking what is above does not make us less faithful here. It makes us more faithful here. If Christ is our life, it should affect the way we love our spouse, the way we raise our children, the way we serve the church, the way we do our work, the way you and I speak to lost people. This also helps us examine what kind of witness we are giving. If we claim to belong to the risen Christ but are ruled by the same greed, fear, anger, lust, and pride as everyone else, then what are we saying about the power of the gospel? But when a Christian lives with his mind set above, there is a difference. Not perfection, but a difference. We can forgive when the world says, hold a grudge. We can be generous when the world says, keep more for yourself. We can repent when the world says, defend yourself. And that kind of life bears a powerful witness to the transforming power of the gospel. Church family, our world does not need Christians who merely complain about darkness. It needs Christians who live like they belong to the risen Christ. So let me ask you, where does your mind live? Not where does it visit on Sunday morning. Where does it live? If your thoughts from just this past week were shared publicly, what would they reveal? Not what you want people to think about you, but what is actually shaping you? Would they reveal confidence in Christ or a heart dominated by fear and earthly concerns? Would they show a growing desire for holiness, or would they show making a habit of making peace with sin? That is the power of this passage. It does not allow us to treat Christianity as a label. Through the Apostle Paul, God is calling for a life that has been raised with Christ to actually look raised. So let me speak to a few different people before we close. If you are weary, I want you to remember where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Your life is hidden with him. You may feel weak, but your Savior is not. You may feel unstable, but your life is secure in him. So do not measure your standing with God by how strong you feel today. Look to Christ again. Open his word again. Rest in what he has done for you. Do not let weariness tell you what is true. Let Christ and his word do that for you. And to you who have been drifting and cold towards Christ, please do not try to explain that away. If entertainment is more pull on your heart than Christ, if your soul has grown dull, if your mind has settled downward, repent and seek him again. There is mercy for wandering saints, but do not make peace with wandering. And to you who are protecting a sin, you have no intention of surrendering. Christ did not die so you could keep that sin comfortable. Bring it into the light. Confess it. Fight it. Better to wage war against it now than to continue feeding what is destroying your fellowship with Christ. And to you who assume you are a Christian simply because you have spent years around Christian things, let me come back to where we began. Knowing the language is not the same as being raised with Christ. Being near the church is not the same as being united to Christ. Has Christ made you alive? Is there evidence of new life? Is Jesus Christ your life? Or is he merely part of your religious background? I plead to you, do not comfort yourself with the nearness to Christian things if you are still dead in your sin. Come to Christ. He saves sinners. He gives life to the dead. He forgives all who turn from sin and trust in him. Because when Christ appears, only those who are hidden in him will appear with him in glory. And that is no small matter. So, church family, here is the call from the text. Live from what Jesus Christ has done. Seek Christ above. Bring your mind under the truth. Stop protecting the sins Christ died to destroy. Rest in the security of being hidden with him and live today in light of the day when he will appear. This is not about trying to become impressive Christians. It is about living as resurrection people. Our Savior Jesus Christ is not after a little corner of your life. He is not looking for Sunday morning visitation rites. He is Lord, he is seated, he is coming, and if you are in him, he is your life. So to my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not live like Christ is merely useful. Let us live like Jesus Christ really is our life. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that our minds, my mind, is often too fixed on earth. We are easily distracted, easily angered, easily afraid, and far too quick to make peace with sin. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to see Christ as he is, risen, seated, reigning, and coming again. Teach us to seek what is above because we have been raised with him. Teach us to put sin to death because we have died with him. Teach us to rest because our life is hidden with him. And by your Spirit, make these truths more than words to us. Use them to expose us, comfort us, correct us, and draw us nearer to Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.